It's the new year. New year. So how are you guys entering into the new year? Do you feel rejuvenated and refreshed? Not a lot. Not a lot of response there. Are you feeling kind of exhausted and just like, all right, here we go? Yeah, it's cold out. Yeah, it is cold out. It's freezing out. We did have a white Christmas. It was nice. Life's kind of like that. You know, you're trying to make it, trying to keep going, trying to find a way. And a lot of times it's like slopping through the snow and the cold, and I'll go outside, and it's like when it's like 12 below, like I can feel my beard freezing over. It's like, that's a weird, funny feeling. It's bitter, but you gotta just keep going and keep moving. And so here we are. We're still in our Sermon on the Mount series, When Kingdoms Collide. And we have, what, 2 more weeks after this week until we're done, and we will finally be done with Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Man, this has taken some time. But I pray that it's been rich. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it doesn't talk about how to enter into the kingdom. This is about what life in the kingdom is like. Jesus is talking to his disciples, teaching them what life in the kingdom is like. For disciples, which are you and me. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, it seems that Jesus kind of bombards his disciples with uncompromising demands. He forbids anger. He forbids lust. He commands that we keep our every word, that we give freely to those who would borrow. He prohibits work. He forbids boasting. He says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And if you're a self-aware person, you'll know that we cannot possibly fulfill all of these uncompromising demands that Jesus gives us. And so what is your response to the gospel in light of your life and your reality? And this is the question I really want to raise to you. Because I have, as a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm not a pastor. I am a brother in Christ that is trying to run my race in Christ the best I can. And everything else is what God has given me. It's my arena in which he's given me to mold me. So he's given me a family. He's given me a wife. He's given me church family. He's given me friends. He's given me distant family and relatives. He has given me a lot. And he's given me different seasons. But even ministry is not that ministry needs me or this church needs me. Ministry, the people in your life, your family, is what God will use to mold you and to sharpen you and to grow you. Your job is the same way. You know, your boss doesn't really need you. He'll find someone else if you leave. The ship won't stop without you. It keeps going, and that's life. Even when I pass away, you know what? Not everyone's going to be like, hey, let's go home. It's all lost. The greatest person's gone now. No, they'll come, they'll laugh, they'll cry for a moment, and then, you know what? Back to work on Monday. That's life. But if you're self-aware, you know that you cannot fulfill these uncompromising demands. How do you respond to the demands of Christ and these high standards? Be holy as I am holy. And I've seen people respond to these differently. I've seen Christians understand what Jesus teaches, but say, yeah, but that's Jesus, and don't even try. I'm a good person. I'll keep going and doing what I need to do, but God will honor that I'm a good person. I won't fight the good fight. I won't finish the race. I'm just coasting. I believe that Jesus is God in flesh, that he died for my sins. I've said the prayer, and I'm ready to go home. Why all of this? I've seen also others that will look at these demands, and they fall into despair. Fall into despair. Because you look at yourself, and you look at how insignificant you are, or how sometimes, many times, most times, you fall short of the mark as a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a coworker or a worker or a boss or an employee, a follower of Jesus. How many times you fall short, and so you fall into this despair of not being good enough. But today, we got hope. So if you have your Bibles, open up Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 is what we're going to look at. Jesus gives all of these uncompromising commands, but then at this point, he transitions to hope. He pauses in this sermon to bring encouragement for those who pursue him. He wants to encourage you and us and his disciples. He doesn't want to leave us in despair or defeated with these high, uncompromising demands. He pauses here for a time of encouragement to strengthen our resolve. It's like when you get out in the cold, right? And you're out there and you have a job to do, and it's press on, press in. And that's really my hope and my prayer for you this day, is that when you look at your lives, that you will be someone who perpetually asks, seeks, and knocks, that pursues, that presses in. Sometimes in life you feel clumsy, in your faith walk you feel clumsy. I say if you're going to be clumsy, at least just fall forward in the Lord. Fall forward in him. Keep pressing in. And so here he is. He pauses to strengthen our resolve. He invites us to lay aside all of your fears, all of your despair of not being good enough to meet these demands. As he tells us and his disciples how we should live in the kingdom or as kingdom people, he also explains that how we must reach towards his standard. How do we do this? How do we accomplish this daunting task? So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Let me hear you say amen. Verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus gives a threefold command for his disciples. In the midst of all of this that could lead you to discouragement of being perfect and being holy and being righteous like your Father in heaven, knowing that you cannot possibly obtain this, he gives us hope by saying, ask, seek, knock. Ask is a general term. In context, it means ask God in prayer. Ask God in prayer. It's in the context of living holy and righteous lives, pleasing our Father and being used by Him for kingdom living. Ask. So we're asking God in prayer. Seek. It implies that we may not know exactly what we're looking for or precisely how to pray, like Romans 8:26 says. That's okay. Seek. I was thinking about seeking. And if you have a little child, like your little child may ask for something, a good gift. And so a little kid may come up to the mom and ask for something. But if he wants something or she wants something and mom's not there, you know what they do? They seek. They go out, they look, they search for mom. When we seek God, we will find Him and discover what we should desire. I'll tell you right now, when you go out into the cold, treacherous weather, it's bitter, it's cold, you're miserable, you start mumbling junk. If your spouse asks you to take out the garbage, you start mumbling their name. Or my son probably mumbles my name. Knock. It implies that we seek something that is inaccessible to us. This is important. Seeking something that is inaccessible to us. The door is shut. You must knock. It's not open. We have tried and failed to obtain something, to open a door. I find that so many Christians, as they try to live a holy and righteous life, and they wonder, why are not things easier? How come my life is not becoming more fluid in Him? How come I can't pray or read the Bible or all of these things? There's something about the Christian life of perpetually asking, seeking, and knocking. The knocking, it lets us know and it reminds us that we have tried and failed to attain something. This door needs to be open. We can't open it, but God can open it if it's a right door for us. And really, this is what Jesus tells us to do. This threefold command. Jesus wants us to ask the Father, to seek Him, to knock continually. I do mean continually. The original text in the Greek uses the present imperative for ask, seek, and knock. What that means is it signifies that the asking and the seeking and the knocking should be continually. This is the life of the believer. We should be continually asking and seeking and knocking. It's ongoing. This is the life of the believer. Man, there's like times in your life where you just don't feel like it. You come to church on Sunday and you don't feel like it. You do all of these things in life that you just don't feel like it. But there's just something about it. If you can meet the Lord in those places, He changes everything. There are many Sundays, like today was pathetic for me. Like to get out of bed, I must have hit my alarm like, oh, it was horrible. Don't feel like it, but there's just something when I begin to ask and to seek and to knock and God opens a door in my life and then I'm still in the same situation, but He's there. Often in the Christian life is not asking, Holy Spirit, where are you? He's always present. He's always walking beside you. The question is, where are you? Are you even aware in your circumstance that He is there, even if you don't feel Him? Ask, seek, knock continually. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. John 14, verses 13 through 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask, seek, knock. And then, of course, there's two ways to interpret this, right? One way to interpret it, which is the wrong way. Just want to give you a heads up. The wrong way would say that if you are persistent long enough, we will get what we desire. Our petitions will wear God down. So finally, he will give us or grant us what we want. How many of parents have done this? Oh my goodness. And if you keep doing it, you know what happens is it's like you're creating a monster. Because they just don't stop. But that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus places the emphasis on God who hears, not on the man or the woman who asks. He is not saying that God loves his children, and he is saying that God loves his children and knows how to give them good gifts. If we ask the Father, he will give what he knows we need. I think a lot of times in life, we ask and we seek and we knock and we don't even know what we're talking about. You know, we don't know exactly what we need. We ask for deliverance from a circumstance or a situation, and maybe that's exactly where God wants you. And that's the exact place that he wants to meet you. Daniel in a lion's den. Jesus follows this threefold command with a beautiful threefold promise. He says that we should ask, seek, and knock because everyone who asks, receive. They receive. Everyone who asks, receives. This is his promise. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. This is the great hope that Christ gives us, that if we ask and we seek and we knock, that we're going to receive, that we're going to find, and a door will be open. I always realize that life is, there's a lot of opportunities in life, and there's a lot of things that I naturally in the flesh seek out. I seek out the road of least resistance. This is how we all are. We want the easiest and most, is the most desirable path, is the path of least resistance. But what I want to say is a disciple is not forged on an easy path. A disciple is forged in the midst of trial, who presses in, who runs a race, who requires a vigor and a strength that can only come from God. This is how he develops us. And so there's this perpetual asking and seeking and knocking in the midst of your race. So let's look at verses 9 through 11. Jesus wants to reassure, after he makes this grand statement that you are going to receive, that you will find and a door will be open, he wants you to understand and he wants you to know and to have faith that your Father in heaven gives good gifts. You can bank on it. You can count on it. So he switches to verse 9 and he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus wants to assure us that God hears us and he will give us what is good. He does this by asking a couple of these rhetorical questions about this bread and this fish. Jesus expects this negative reply that if a child asks for a loaf of bread, no father would say, here's a rock, son. Or if a child were to ask for a fish, that a father would reply, hey, here is something that also has scales. Here's a snake. There's a vital lesson. Jesus draws his argument that even if we are sinful fathers, sinful humans, the lesser, how much more will the greater God, our Father, our eternal, divine, perfect, good Father, how much more will he give us if we ask? This passage, it also tells us something important about Jesus. We know that Jesus identifies with us in our weakness, but here we see that he does not identify with us in our sinfulness. Jesus does not say, we who are evil. He says, you who are evil. Further, the passage does not say that God gives us all that we ask for or want. Rather, he says that our Father gives us good gifts. Good gifts. Find like with our children, and I feel like adults, every adult in here is nothing but a big kid. Really, just playing a game. Big kid, we got a father in heaven, and we're trying to figure it out. And the reality is that when you have children, there are things that your children desire and want that are just simply not good for them. Frankly, most of the things that they want are simply not good for them. And then all of a sudden, the magical number comes, 18. And you have risen to new heights and a new understanding. Your mind is now magically opened and you are on your own, fully mature to make every right decision for your own life. And from that moment on, you make all the perfect and right decisions. I wish it was like that. It's not like that. We're big kids. And our Father in heaven perpetually is trying to raise us and to give us things that are good for us, even if we don't desire them or seek them. You know, when Jesus says that you're going to lose your life to find it, like, that is not appealing to anyone. Be last, not first. But even as adults, aren't we always trying to be first? We always look out for number one. And then we mask it sometimes with other things. But he says that our Father will give us good gifts. He says, ask and it will be given. This is not an absolute promise as if God must give us whatever we ask for. He's not a genie in the bottle who once we pray or rub his magic lamp, our wishes are granted. Many times he does not give us all that we seek. And we should thank him for that. He gives us what we need, what is good for us. And sometimes he gives us more than we seek. Sometimes we pray for things and it comes in a very powerful, daunting way. And you're like, this is too much. And then even sometimes when we seek the good thing, he gives us extra blessings that we never intended. And I think about Solomon, who sought wisdom to rule well. That was what Solomon wanted, was wisdom to rule Israel well. And this pleased the Lord, who said that he would give Solomon a wise and discerning heart. Then, because Solomon craved wisdom rather than riches or a long life, the Lord determined to give him the other blessings as well. He added all these other things to him. But here in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord wants to give us his kingdom and his righteousness. Every good thing. The Bible never shows anyone praying for happiness, never tells us to pray for happiness, never promises that we will be happy. It does not promise to give, but it does promise to give us joy and to make us holy. The better thing. The good thing. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We need this holiness. I wonder how many of us pray for these good gifts. How many of us actually pray for the Spirit's renewal in our life? How many of us actually pray for His righteousness, for His will to unfold, even if it's in the midst of suffering? I find many times when we are in situations that, at least for me, when we're in situations where you feel that it's a challenge, for whatever reason, that we desire to have this challenge removed from us. We desire for God to make a way that's a lot more comfortable and more palatable for us. We don't desire really to sit in the challenge and learn from it, or to meet God in the midst of the challenge. But this is the point in the Christian life where we should be saying, I ask you, Lord, I'm seeking you, Lord, I'm knocking. Will you open the door? Show me. Not the path of least resistance, but the path that invites His presence. I think this is key. I believe that the church in America, we are worn out, we are run down, we are exhausted, and we are tired. And I think we need revival. And I don't think revival will come from an eloquent pastor or a great worship band. I believe revival in the church will start with you. Too many times do we gather and we look to our brothers and sisters and we examine what they are or are not doing. And we fail to say, look at my life, Lord. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. I'm fervently seeking your presence in the midst of this. Thank God that Jesus didn't just pack it up and go home. Must not be God's will. Everybody's against me. It's not an easy path. There is something about maturing in the Lord in the midst of a difficult thing. And so many times do we run and we take the easy path of less resistance. If you are in the midst of a trial or let's just be real. Most of our lives are not ideal. We're always looking for something more ideal, for a better day, but we fail to live in this day, the day that the Lord has made in the circumstance that He has allowed you to be in. And we fail to learn His lesson, to abide in Him, to draw closer to Him in the midst of all of this stuff. And we want Him to remove us. But if He were to remove you from your circumstance, He would remove you from the lesson that He wants to teach you. The Christian life is a maturing process in Him. Him becoming greater and you becoming less. And yes, He allows you to learn those lessons in circumstances that are not ideal. No one lives the perfect life. But you can live life more abundantly if you live it in Him. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock. He gives you good gifts. And this is what this lesson is about. The Father who is divine, who gives good gifts, you can trust that if you ask, if you seek, if you would do this, that He will open a door. He will make a way. He will give you an answer. But allow Him to answer His way, with His words, with His direction. So many times do we enter in a relationship with God with a predetermined answer that we're looking for. And that's not how He works. That's not the kingdom. And also, when you think about God's gifts, He lets us know, yes, we're evil. Therefore, when we pray, we should seek for forgiveness and sin and deliverance from evil. But also, He promises that He will show up. And when he shows up, this good gift, we must remember the supreme gift that Jesus bore the punishment we deserve for our evil deeds. You're free. This is not who you are. And then he offers to wrap us in the holiness of Christ. To wrap us and clothe us in the good deeds of Christ if we believe in him. And when God looks upon us, he sees Christ's righteousness, not our own sin. So here Jesus in Matthew 7, he is giving hope in the midst of all of these commands and in the midst of all of this stuff, you know, where you need faith in a life where it is not ideal and these commands and these expectations of following Christ are so high, so lofty. And he just gives us three simple commands to ask, seek, and knock. And then he comes back full circle in verse 12. And he says this, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And really what he's saying is, for us to come together as the body of Christ, we must, again, going from Jesse's sermon last week, you got to take this huge plank out of your own eye. Stop dabbling in someone else's eye to remove a speck when you yourself can't even see. So he reiterates this. This is called the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12. And you know, we talk about the golden rule. It's cited all the time. It's also often abused. Adults will twist the golden rule and they will say, whoever has the gold makes the rules. And sometimes children, their version will be, do one to others before they do one to you. So here we see in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 11, that there are a list of various obligations of the disciple. With our brothers, we should offer help, not judge them. With God, we pray with confidence, knowing that he will care for us and gives good gifts. This golden rule sums up all of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7. Jesus says to us, his disciples, apply to yourself, not others. Think about this. If we would focus on applying to ourselves and not others, if we would focus on asking and seeking and knocking and running this race of righteousness with the power of the Spirit of God to transform us daily, we're not, no day is a normal day. Every day we wake up and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. There is a purpose. There is a divine plan for this day. If we are truly running this race and becoming more like him daily, what would our marriages look like? What would our homes look like? What would our places of business would look like? What would our churches look like if we just do to others what we would have them do to us? How would this application change your relationships? So my prayer for us, church, is that we would not approach the Lord in a stale way, where we would just get so comfortable with knowing about God, hearing every sermon, going to every church service, or maybe just get bored of it. But that we would be a people of God who truly are asking and seeking and knocking daily. That the revival would start in your life. The revival in your home would start with you. The revival in your workplace would start with you. The revival in this church would start with you. Of perpetually asking, seeking, and knocking the Father's will. Let me read verse 9 one more time. Or verse 8. And I want this to sink into your soul. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Yes, you have a daunting task. Life is imperfect, but God is present. And it's not going to get easier. But he gives a promise. You will receive what you need. You will find exactly the good gift that God has for you. And if you knock, the door is going to be open.